But I would like you to turn with me in the Bible. It's the book of Acts, chapter 26, if you would. Acts chapter 26. And there is the story of the Apostle Paul giving his personal testimony before King Agrippa. And in this story, he gives an account of what had happened to him back in Acts chapter 9 when he personally met the Lord, came to know Jesus as his own personal Savior. He gives in this chapter a little bit about his background before that. He says in verse 4 and 5, all the Jews know me. They know that I was heavily involved in Judaism, and in fact, I was even persecuting Christians, trying to capture them, put them in jail, and so forth. He was there holding the coats and consenting unto the death of Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 7. He was a rising star in Judaism, and by his own testimony later, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to the cause of Christ. He was the kind of person that if you and I were living in that era, we as Christians wouldn't want to hang around him because we'd be afraid that we might be thrown in prison because he was adamantly against everything we stood for. But something happened in Acts chapter 9 when he personally met the Lord, and there's a dramatic change that took place in his life. Now, though he had the same name, well, his name actually was changed too, but for a while he was still called Saul, and he was a totally different man. We know him as the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write at least 13 epistles of the New Testament. I think 14, but at least 13 that are signed, okay? Certainly some historians have estimated he may have started as many as 150 churches in his life's ministry. He took three major missionary journeys, traveled around what we would today call Europe, mostly, giving the gospel to people who'd never heard it before, who had a totally pagan background, who had no idea of the Bible or anything, nothing of the Old Testament, and certainly the New Testament had not even been written yet. He had an extensive ministry. But in chapter 26, he is appearing before King Agrippa, and he gives his testimony. And I call this the elements of a genuine testimony. And there are six things, essentially, that Paul says he did. If you'll notice in verse 13, he says, I saw. In verse 14, he says, I heard. In verse 15, he says, I said. In verse 19, though he says it in slightly different terminology, he says, I obeyed. In verse 20, I showed. And in verse 22, I continued. And I think if you take these six elements and see what Paul was talking about, we'll understand what a genuine testimony for Jesus Christ is all about. He's going to talk about his experience with the Lord personally and how it affected his life. And so basically, in a very simple fashion, we're going to look at these six concepts that were elements of his testimony for Christ. And I think it would challenge every one of us to make sure you must have a genuine experience with Christ. Notice he didn't just say, I joined a church one day. Or, I was baptized. Now, he was baptized. And he did join a church, I believe. He pastored several of them. He must have, okay, somewhere along the line. That's not what made him a Christian. It's these six things that demonstrate that God did a real work in his life. So you must have a real experience with Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we have been blessed already by the privilege of fellowshipping together. We thank you for the music. We believe it's honored Christ and elevated our thoughts to him. And Lord, we've had the privilege of giving to you. And thank you that you promised to take that which we give and do with it what we cannot do ourselves. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. Now we're opening the Bible and we need to understand what you have said to us. And I pray that your Spirit would give us clarity of thought. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say just the right things. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people, but you do. And your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I pray that in these next moments, as we look at the scripture, you would pierce deeply into hearts. Bring conviction where that is needed. Give encouragement where that is needed. Give instruction where that is needed. But help all of us to be willing to apply it to our lives personally. And we will thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The elements of a genuine testimony. I'm not saying that there's a list of six things you have to do in order to be saved. There's one thing you need to do in order to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Which includes also the concept of repentance. You know, there's a difference between head belief, where you give mental assent to certain facts, and heart belief, where it changes your life. That heart belief is going to include repentance. And the Apostle Paul himself summarized his own ministry in the book of Acts as he preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two essential responses of man. Sometimes one of those words is used to imply the other, but they both fit together. Real faith results in repentance. Real repentance results in real faith. Okay, so I don't know how to theologically separate them. I don't know that we can, and certainly we can't separate them chronologically either. So don't worry about it, okay? You know. But the six things we'll see in relation to the Apostle Paul today are evidences that he got the real thing, okay? He didn't just go through the motions. So notice, first of all, let's read this passage, beginning verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or appropriate for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first one that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. in Paul's experience, notice he had a definite time and place salvation experience. He knew where he was and when it happened. He says in verse 12, I went to Damascus. I was on that road going to Damascus. He knew where he was when he got saved. And then he says it was at midday, verse 13. He knew when he got saved. You know, sometimes when people talk about being Christians, you'll hear somebody say, well, I've always been a Christian. The truth is, if you've always been a Christian, if you've always been what you are now, then you've never been a Christian. Okay. We didn't come into this world saved. We came into this world lost. We didn't come into this world doing right. We were born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our nature, to sin. Unless something dramatically changes, we would spend eternity in the fires of hell, and deservedly so, because we're sinners. That's what God says about us. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unrighteous. We're sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners. But Paul knew the time and the place where he got saved. He knew where he was, and he knew when it happened. Now, I cannot tell you the calendar date in which I got saved. I was only 6 years old. I didn't think to go and write it down in a journal, you know, this is the day and the month that I got saved. But a number of years later, I happened to be looking through my mom's Bible, and she had the month and the year written down when I trusted Christ as my Savior. From my own memory, I don't remember the date, but I tell you what, I do definitely remember the experience. You know, the song says, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Okay, I definitely do remember the experience when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Paul knew the time of day. It was at noon, but he was an adult. It had a more vivid, you know, impression upon him at that time. But it's not necessarily absolute that you have to know the date on the calendar, but you have to know the experience took place in your life. You have to know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And Paul says, first of all, I saw. In verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. There's another song that says, I saw the light. Okay. Now, I did not see the same kind of physical light that Paul saw when he got saved. This was a blinding light that blinded him. And for several days, he could not physically see because of this bright light. That's not an essential part of salvation, but there's another kind of light that is an essential part of salvation. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you need to see him in order to be saved, you need to see the light in that way. The Bible talks about people who are unsaved as being in darkness even until now. And Jesus is the light of the world. Many, many times in the Bible, light is used as a type or a picture of spiritual understanding, and darkness, a picture of just the opposite. We all were born in darkness, and until we see the light, we'll continue in darkness. That is, until we understand the one who is the light of the world and we receive him personally. And so, Paul says, I saw the light. Have you seen the light? It's not something that overwhelms you academically or financially or socially or any other way necessarily, but it ought to overwhelm you spiritually. Wednesday night in our service, we had a lot of folks just give the details of the time when they got saved, just a little brief testimonies of And it was interesting, all the various kind of situations that people were in. Some were in church. Some were at home. One was watching television, which I thought was really unusual. But all kinds of events, but the one common thing was they saw themselves as sinners, saw the light of Jesus Christ, and trusted Him personally. Paul said, "I saw." Then he says in verse 14, "When they were all fallen, we were all fallen to the earth. I heard." What he heard was the Word of God. Jesus Christ spoke to him. He heard God's Word. Now you understand, the New Testament had not yet been written when this happened. The Old Testament had been. You can go into early parts of the Old Testament, and in fact through much of the Old Testament, you'll find cases where God audibly spoke to people. They didn't have the advantage we have of having the entire Bible already written. We think, boy, it must have been great if we could have lived in Abraham's day when God spoke to Abraham and said, "I want you to get up and go out of this country to another place, I'll show you." But I'll tell you, Abraham probably would say, "Boy, it sure would have been great if I'd had a whole Bible so I could understand how it was all going to turn out ahead of time." You know, we have enormous advantages over the characters who lived in Bible history because we have not only their stories, but all the rest of it as well. We have the complete Word of God. But let me tell you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have not had a Bible experience, you have not had a Christian experience. Because salvation comes through God's Word. That's why we who know Christ as Savior have such a great responsibility all over the world to get God's Word to other people. Because this Word is the instrument of man's salvation. In the book of James, it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Peter said that we're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the book of Romans says, "How then shall they believe? Call on him of whom they have not believed. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, "I saw and I heard." And then he says, "I said." Notice verse 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" You know, that word "Lord" is really a crucial word in this question. Lord means master. And so basically Paul was saying, "You reveal yourself to me, tell me who you are, and I will let you rule my life." That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That does not mean that when you get saved, you have to give up all your bad habits in order to go to heaven. Doesn't mean that. But it means when you get saved, you're going to determine to let the Lord Jesus Christ rule your life. And I tell you what, as a result of that, a whole lot of bad habits will be dealt with in time. But if you think that you can accept salvation as a fire escape out of hell, but you don't want Jesus Christ to rule your life, you don't understand what it's all about. When he said, "Lord," he was saying, "You can change my life. You can make me different." And let me tell you, Paul was an ambitious man as this Pharisee named Saul. He had his plans. He had his dreams. He was energetic. He was educated. He was trained. You know, he probably had formal schooling from age 6 to age 22, which is roughly, in our society, first grade through college. That was exceptionally rare for Paul's day for anybody to have that kind of training that extensively. But he said, "Who art thou, Lord? You're going to be in charge now. I am not. I'm not going to follow my ambition, my dreams, my plans, my visions. I'm going to let you change me. I'm going to put you in charge of my life. I said, who art thou, Lord?" And my, what a great response that is to Jesus Christ. Say, "You're my master. You're my Lord. You're in charge. You call the shots now. I've been doing it all along, but now you're in charge." It's amazing. Here's this ambitious, religious man that we probably never would have heard of if he had run his own life. He'd have been the Pharisee Saul. He would have lived and died. We wouldn't know much about him today. How many of the Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day do you know? Can you name them? Not very many. You might think of Annas and Caiaphas. But you probably don't know much about those two guys, except they were high priests and relatives. You knew that, didn't you? Some of you didn't even know that? Okay, well, what do you know about the Pharisees? Not much. When he was in charge of his own life, desiring to, you know, he was a rising star in Judaism. He was really moving up the ladder, but when he turned his life over to God, and God changed him, his ambition was surrendered to the will of God, and now his life really has amounted to something as a result of that. Now, we know his name. We know quite a bit about him. We know about his journeys. We know about the books he's written. We know much about his life. But it's because he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He responded to God. The fourth thing we'll see about his genuine testimony, verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I just turned it around for the sake of our parallelism and say, I obeyed. I saw, I heard, I said, I obeyed. You know, there are a lot of people who, after they're saved, decide they don't want to obey God. I think it's certainly possible for a person to be truly born again and choose not to live for God. I think it's going to be a miserable life. It's not going to be a happy life. It's not going to be a life of fulfillment. It's not going to have God's blessing. And it may be prematurely shortened by God. But I think it's possible for a saved person to not live in obedience to God. I'm just glad it's not up to me to judge who's saved and who's lost by watching, because I'll tell you another thing that's entirely possible. It's possible for somebody to go through the motions of a profession of faith and never truly accept Jesus as Lord and Master. And even though perhaps fooling a church and being baptized and added to the church membership, still could not be saved. That's a possibility as well. I'm glad that God is the one who knows hearts. And I don't have to pass judgment on anybody, nor am I qualified to do so. But I tell you what, God's intention, if you're saved, if you belong to Him, His intention is that you live in obedience to Him. And the happiest Christians are the ones who obey God. When I was growing up at home, my parents believed in child abuse called spanking. Now, they didn't call it child abuse. I'm the only one who thought it was child abuse, okay? And I've since changed my mind on that. They kept me out of jail, I'm sure, okay? But they had disciplinary power over me. And you know, much of my happiness in life as a little boy was determined by how I chose to obey or disobey. It seems so exciting to disobey. After all, no rules, just right. Right? Wrong. Okay. It seemed like it'd be so much fun to disobey. But my dad had the wisdom to make sure I didn't enjoy that very long. Okay. And it was to my advantage, though I didn't see it at the time, it was to my advantage that my dad made sure I didn't enjoy disobedience. And the truth is, your Heavenly Father loves you. He knows what's best for you. And He is going to make sure that if you're His child and you live in disobedience, He's going to make sure you're not happy that way. It's really a dumb way to live. When godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But He said, I was not disobedient. I obeyed. God told me to do this. I did it. I obeyed God. And my, what changes took place in this man as a result of his experience with Jesus Christ. Then in verse 20, he says, I showed. He said, I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, just like I had done, and they should do works meet for or appropriate to repentance. Now he takes what has genuinely happened in his heart and he's showing others what God has done for him. This is a genuine testimony. He is telling others that they could have all the wonderful benefits of salvation that he himself had enjoyed. That they should repent and turn to God, and they should demonstrate that by the way they live. You know, repentance is an inner change that takes place. But it ought to produce outward changes, don't you think? It's the inner change that is the definition of it. When 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's talking about the inner man. But if the inner man has been that dramatically changed, don't you think in time it's going to produce some outward changes as well? No. Understand, it's not the outward appearance that defines your relationship to God. It's your outward appearance that demonstrates your relationship to God, or is a result of your relationship to God. That is the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the things you get involved in. Those things are going to be a reflection of what has really happened to you and what is your real relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I showed other people that very same thing. First in Damascus, why? Well, that's where he was headed when he got saved. Okay, he just finished the trip. So that was the first place he had opportunity to meet many people and show them the gospel. And that's what he did. And then went to Jerusalem and all Judea. And then to the Gentiles. And on these missionary journeys that are described in the book of Acts, he showed others the exact same gospel that had so dramatically changed his life. He told others. You know, if we have the glorious gospel of the blessed God, we have no right to keep it to ourselves. Other people need the message. And we should care about other people enough to show them what Jesus Christ could do for them. And then I like what he says in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Here he says, I continue. You know, there are a lot of people who start off fast in the Christian life, and boy, they really get all excited and all pumped up, and for a month or two, they're going gung-ho, but then fizzle out. Paul said, I continue. And let me tell you, he had gone through some adversity prior to making this statement. He didn't quit as soon as it got tough out there. He said, I continue. I'm still doing what I started doing right after I was saved. I continue. I kept at it. And by the way, he tells us the essence of his message. He said, I didn't say anything except what the Bible says. Saving that which Moses and the prophets did say should come. I just preached the Bible. And I'm still preaching the Bible. That's what he's saying. I continue. You know, God wants us to continue serving him after we're saved. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's in vain outside the Lord, but it's not in vain in the Lord. And if you want your life to count for eternity, if you want to invest yourself in things that are really important, continue serving God. Don't get discouraged and give up and quit when the going gets tough. When you face some kind of hardship, don't just wring your hands and throw in the towel and quit. Paul had certainly dealt with a great deal of hardship, opposition, persecution. You read 2 Corinthians 11 if you want to get some idea of what he dealt with. And there it is, just perils here, perils there, perils everywhere he looked. And yet he continued. And he had that consistency in his testimony. So here are these elements of a genuine testimony. I saw, I heard, I said, I obeyed, I showed, I continued. Let me tell you, this was a powerful testimony. So powerful that King Agrippa, in verse 28 of this chapter, said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, that almost is one of the saddest words in the Bible. What can be more heartbreaking than to have somebody right to the point of salvation and then they say no? Well, I'm almost ready to be saved, but I'm not. Do you know what it takes in order to be ready to be saved? What it takes to be ready to be saved is to admit that you're lost. That's what it takes to be ready. Jesus said, I'm come not to call the righteous, that is, the ones who think they're righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As long as you live in self-righteousness and think you are fine as is, pardon the grammar, okay, you're not ready to be saved. But that's a sad condition to be in. But if you're willing to admit to God the fact that you're a sinner, then you're exactly the precise kind of person that Jesus came to save. You're a 100% candidate for salvation if you admit you're a sinner. Don't come to Jesus telling him how good you are and all the things you've done and you know how many years you've gone to church and all the ritual you've gone through and don't tell him you're just as good as other people around you. He's not listening for that. Remember when Jesus talked about the two men who prayed? One, the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, and he bragged about how good he was in comparison to other people. And there's another fellow who wouldn't even so much as look up to heaven, but beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, you need to recognize how wretched and awful and wicked and sinful you are, and then just let Christ make all the changes that need to be made. Turn to him. But you need to see, you need to hear, you need to respond in acknowledging his lordship. You do those things, he'll bring the changes that will allow you to obey, to show, and to continue. These are elements of a genuine testimony. And Agrippa said, wow, that's quite a story. Pretty amazing. I've never seen anything like that happen to anybody else. You've almost talked me into being a Christian. But like they say, almost might count in horseshoes, but doesn't count when it comes to salvation. You're either totally saved or totally unsaved. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a born-again Christian, are you letting God bring about the changes in your life that He wants to make? Do you know that every change God makes is an improvement? Nothing to be afraid of that God might change your life. It needs to be changed. Right? And every change He makes is an improvement. And you ought to be actively involved in showing others what Christ has done for you and telling them how they too can have the exact same thing. These are elements of a genuine testimony. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We're going to pray in just a moment.